Well, good morning, everybody. It's weird, not weird, but different to be back in this capacity. Not leading the class. Thanks for Eric filling in for me, but it's interesting to be teaching today. We're going to be starting a series in the book of Romans. We're going to be going through chapter 8 through 16. We had already done 1 through 7 in the class. I think it was earlier in the year, late last year, something like that. But we'll be doing 8 through 16 over the next probably 3 to 4 months. I'm going to take us through the end of January and possibly into February. We'll see. We'll see how that goes. Romans, obviously, is like just so rich theologically and doctrinally. Anybody who's studied Romans before knows that for us to think we're going to take 30 minutes a week and get through this in 3 months is sort of laughable. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to basically go through certain sections. I'll try to cover all chapters, but go through certain sections in the chapter and just sort of focus on section by section instead of verse by verse or sentence by sentence or anything like that, because, again, we'll be here forever if we do that. I sort of look at Romans as like the, you know, me trying to teach this over the next 12 months is sort of like, you know, if I was a tour guide in the Grand Canyon and we have people jump on the helicopter, the plane or whatever, say, hey, you know, we're going to cover the whole Grand Canyon and we got 30 minutes. Yeah. Okay, so it's just sort of impossible to do that. So all you can do is just sort of do bits and pieces and do the best you can. And I can already say that as the guy who's teaching here, and this is usually true with me anyway, but it's just on steroids with Romans, is I have a lot of angst already. It's like, oh man, it's like you're seeing stuff in here, like sentence by sentence, word by word, etc. And it's just stuff that I have to just basically skip because we just don't have the time. So I have a lot of angst about that. And you guys are gonna be in the class and be listening to the teaching and going, why didn't he even cover that? You know, like there's this whole section here, there's this whole statement here, there's this whole doctrine there, whatever. Why didn't he cover that? It's because we don't have time. So we just only have so much time to deal with stuff, so I'll do the best I can. The class handout that you have looks like this. You should have one on your seat or your table. What I'm going to be doing is each week, if you notice, the section that we're covering today is Romans 8, 1 through 11. That's listed at the top there. And I'm going to do that each week as part of the handout. The reason I want to do that is, first of all, I use the NASB Bible, which really is the NAS. It's funny, we call it NASB, like we don't call it the ESVB or the KJVB. But a lot of times we refer to NAS as NASB. But I use the NAS Bible, and so I wanted to put this here so that you guys can follow along. And then also you can make notes on here if you want without having to mark up your Bible. So that's another reason that's here. And then one thing I'm going to do, too, each week is I'm going to go ahead and read the actual section that we're covering. I might not be able to, again, teach on every single aspect of it, but I'm going to read the section that we're covering. And the reason is I just want... I want the Word of God to be heard here more than the teacher, okay? So I really want us to focus on Scripture, and that's one reason why I'm going to read that every week. So like I said, you know, Romans is really, you know, the Grand Canyon, so to speak, of theology and doctrine in the Bible. As far as I'm concerned, it's the deepest theological book in the Word of God. Some people might have a different opinion, but that's my take. And Romans is sort of like... You know, it's sort of like the doctorate course of sorts of, you know, Bible theology and doctrine. So I'm going to try to cover as much as I can. I'll try to go sort of quick without being hasty, but, you know, try to put your thinking cap on and, you know, follow along if you can. Romans, speaking of doctrine, has tons and tons of different doctrines that it details, obviously. But really, if you want to look at one main overarching doctrine of Romans, it's really the doctrine of justification by faith. Okay, that's really what Romans is mostly dealing with. One literary scholar I read up on said Romans 8 is the most profound literary work in existence in the history of the world. So... And here I am going to teach this in a few weeks, so it's sort of laughable. But that was a good quote. There's another quote here in the book by Keller that we were using. It's by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he says, "Romans is one of the brightest gems of all. Someone has said that in the whole of Scripture, the brightest and most lustrous and flashing stone or collection of stones is this epistle to the Romans." So that's what we're embarking on today. So nothing like a build up for the teacher to just go and fall through the floor. But anyway, that's what we're dealing with today. So I put these verses on the board. Can everybody or somebody, I'm not going to name names, but go ahead and look these up and have these ready so that when we go ahead and get to them and I call on you, you can, you know, quickly read them. But please look those up. And then these are things I'll get out of the way and we'll talk about these, you know, as the lesson goes on today. Are there any questions or comments before I get into reading it? Everybody good? Okay. All right, let's look at Romans 8, verse 1 through 11. I'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll get going here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Let me pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I just ask right now that you would help us all to glorify you as we go through this series in Romans. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand our position in you, or maybe our position not in you, as we go through today's lesson. Lord, we don't come together and we don't teach the word for us. We do it for your glory. And Lord, I just pray that through today's lesson, through the subsequent lessons that are to come, I just pray that you would be glorified. I pray that each one of us here would come closer to you, to know you, to love you. I truly pray, Lord, that this series would cause us all to grow, that we would love you more, and literally live our lives for you, since you died for us. So, Lord, I just pray you'd be with us now and help us to understand, help us to fellowship around your word, and help us to grow in the truth, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Okay, so the first question we need to answer, if we look at 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why was Paul even addressing this to the Romans? What's the context? It's deer season, but I'm seeing a lot of deer in the headlights. So. Does anybody want to take a guess? Why was he addressing this to the Romans? Brandon.
Was it that he was hoping to gain their support before he visited them?
Okay. Anything else?
Well, so he's addressing it to the Romans, but really it's addressed to all of us. Mm-hmm. And I think that to ask that question, you kind of almost like have to go back to like 5, 6, and 7, mm-hmm. address that question as
right.
why he's saying that. So if you think about like in Romans 5, you know, talking about Christ dying for the ungodly and why Christ did that,
right.
you know, then it's sort of laid out. And so now we've reached the point where we're talking about being in Christ
right.
because we are in Christ now. We don't need to worry about being condemned.
Right. Yeah, and I would largely agree with that. If you look right back at chapter 7, he describes in chapter 7 really the inability of us to really follow the law. Okay, Galatians 3:24 actually says the law was a schoolmaster in the King James to point us to Christ. And what he was talking about in chapter 7 is, again, our inability to fulfill the law. And then he goes on in verses 14 to 25 in chapter 7, detailing the struggle between the two natures. Okay, Paul just got done saying, everything I want to do, I don't do. And everything I want to do, or everything I don't want to do, I do. He's struggling with his own flesh. He's struggling trying to live the Christian life, saying this is a major tug of war. And so one of the things that we deal with, that he was dealing with and dealing with the Romans and we deal with today, is just this whole tension of the Christian life itself. Okay? Which is why he starts out in verse 1 by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation.
Praise God.
Absolutely. To those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? He's helping us understand our position in Christ, that, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but we have no condemnation if we are in Christ. It's not sort of like, you know, God's upset with us and we might lose our salvation. No, we have no condemnation if we're in Christ.
That's right.
None. That's why he's talking about this, for starters. So he says in verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation, okay? The next thing, and by the way, today's lesson is going to sort of be like, you know, the peeling back of an onion kind of thing. We're going to keep, like, you know, peeling layers off the onion. This is the first one. Because he said this, it begs the question, what did he mean? What was he referring to by condemnation? And what was he referring to by being in Christ? Because verse 1 really sets the stage. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And then he goes on in verses 2 through 11, saying, for this and for that. And he describes the Christian and the unbeliever too. But it's really all taking off on verse 1, okay? So what's he referring to by condemnation? What's he referring to by being in Christ? If you look at your handout, which is really slim and friendly today, there's not a whole lot you got to write down. I usually like put 10, 12 different blanks on there, but I've only got a couple today. Condemnation, what's he referring to? This is the, write this down, currently in effect, holy and just condemnation for sin to the eternal wrath of God against unregenerate, unrepentant sinners. That is the condemnation that he's referring to, is eternal condemnation. Whoever has John 3:18 in the ESV, can you read that, please?
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
We just heard they are condemned already. Okay, so this is currently in effect condemnation that we're talking about. Who has John 3:36? Go ahead and read that. Anybody?
I get it.
Okay.
Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
Right, or I think the NAS says abides on him. I think the King James says the same thing, abides on him. The point is, the wrath of God is literally hanging over the head of the unregenerate, unrepentant sinner. Okay, that is the condemnation that Paul is referring to here in verse 1. And we, who've trusted Christ and been regenerate, that entire sledgehammer of wrath has been put on Christ and remove from us. Okay? This is just amazing truth. So that's he's referring to by condemnation. Now, what's he referring to by being in Christ? Okay? Opposite of being condemned, and write this down in your handout. those who trust Christ and are regenerated by the Spirit are in Christ and are not condemned. Okay? Now, while still not being rid of our sinful natures, okay, we are seen, those of us who are regenerate, are seen right now, as we sit here, as righteous in Christ. We literally are viewed by God the Father as righteous in Christ. Okay, so that's what we're referring to by being in Christ. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. It's instantaneous. Here's the thing I want to point out here. What we're talking about here is a legal position. Okay, when we're talking about being in Christ, this is not a subjective feeling. It's not a path we're on. That's a different subject. But when we talk about us being righteous, it's a legal position. Okay? When we got saved, God literally, legally transferred Christ's righteousness to you if you got saved and now sees you as righteous. You have a legal standing with God as righteous and an heir and are adopted as his children into his family. Okay? This is a legal standing. And all of this, by the way, is according to his holy justice. God never swept anything under the rug. There are some people who I think just haven't really thought this through, and they think to be forgiven, to be saved, means God just sort of like says, okay, you know, I'll waive your sin penalty. God never waived the sin penalty. The sin penalty was fully paid, and it was fully paid on Christ. Okay, which is why we owe him our life. Okay? Again, because of this, there is no condemnation. If you've been born again, it is impossible for you to be condemned.
That's right.
It's impossible. Okay? Notice in Scripture, there's two things I want to contrast here. In Scripture, we see progressive sanctification. Who here can tell us, just a layman's whatever definition, what is sanctification and what is progressive sanctification? Because in Scripture, we see progressive sanctification. What is that, Fred?
Sanctification is being set apart.
Okay.
Being set. So when you are saved in Christ, you're set apart unto salvation. But because of the old sin nature, because of habitual sin, we don't look like Christ. The goal is that we would look like Christ.
So okay.
Through time and becoming more like Christ, we see less of the sin as we put off the old man and we put on the new.
Right. So you would define progressive sanctification as us gradually becoming more and more like Christ.
Even though our standing is completely saved. I mean, it's not like we're partially saved.
Right, right. Why is there progressive sanctification? Why aren't we just totally sanctified?
Because because the old sin nature is still there.
Exactly. We struggle. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 7. That's why he's giving us a reassurance in chapter 8. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. We see progressive sanctification in Scripture. We do not see progressive justification in Scripture.
Right.
Why do we not see progressive justification in Scripture?
It's a once and for all finished, accomplished thing by the death of Christ as a substitutionary, vicarious atonement, full payment.
Right.
At the moment of regeneration in the believer who has repented and received faith.
Right. Or in other words, to put it in really, really base terms, you can't work for your justification. It's something that's given to you, which is why there's no progressive justification. It's something you literally embrace that's given to you. Okay? Are there any questions on it, sanctification or justification? Before we move on? Okay. What I wanted to do is... if you look at your handout, I'm going to emphasize some words here. I'm going to go through this twice, okay, through the section 1 through 11. But I want you to write a circle around what I'm going to call positional statements. and write a square around qualifying statements. I'm going to read it sort of fast, so if you don't write it down, that's fine. But if you can, track with me and put a circle around positional and a square around qualifying.
Mike. Can you explain that again?
Positional? Yeah, grab your handout, and then as I'm going to read the section twice, and I'll let you know what I'm reading, but I just want you to write a circle around what I emphasize when I read this, which is a positional statement, and then I'll read it again, and there's a few phrases in here that are qualifying statements that I want you to just write a square around, that's all. And it's just really for note-taking, that's all it is. There's nothing beyond that. But again, we're pointing out our legal standing in Christ here by positional statements, and then the qualifying statements are really proof texts of our life in Christ. So here's how it is. Write a circle around what I emphasize. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Bounce down to verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All of those circles are positional statements. All they're saying is this is who you are. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've been regenerate, it has nothing to do with how your day's going. Okay, it's just who you are in Christ. It's a legal statement of your status in Christ. Okay, now let me start again, and we're just going to go through basically verse 4 to 7. But I'm going to read some qualifying statements, and think again, like James says, you can. One man can say he's going to show me faith by what he says, another by what he does. These are proof texts of what a believer will look like. Okay, look at verse 4, and you can write a square around what I emphasize. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Those are qualifying statements. Okay, so this leads us to two big questions that we need to answer. Are you and I truly in Christ? That's question number one. Are we truly in Christ? That question is the most important question you will ever have in your entire life.
Amen.
Okay? And here's why this is a big deal. And I think a lot of people are like, man, why does he even teach on this? This is just so elementary. The reason I'm teaching on this is, first of all, it's in the Scripture. But second of all, we are absolutely confused in our culture of churches as to what being in Christ means. Okay, we're going to unpack that here a little bit more in a minute. But trust me when I say, and I think if anybody... I doubt that anybody disagrees, but we have massive confusion as to what actually being in Christ means. Okay? We'll talk about that this week. Second question that's important. If you are in Christ, what do you do when you feel condemned due to your sin? That's something we deal with too. We're going to deal with that next week when we get into verses 12 through 25 and possibly the following week. But that's the second question. If you are in Christ, what do you do when you feel condemned because of your sin? I asked a question one time in here, probably a year and a half ago, while I was teaching one day. I said, raise your hand if you've ever wondered if you're really saved. And probably 80, 90% of the hands went up. We struggle with this. It's what Paul was struggling with in chapter 7. Paul wasn't going, yeah, you know, no big deal. You know, sometimes I sin and, eh, you know, I probably shouldn't. And other times, you know, I do good, you know, you know, that's fine too. He didn't say that. What he said is, I'm dying here. It's like, I'm not doing what I want to do, and I'm doing what I don't want to do. And he was struggling. He was really struggling. I would venture a guess that most of you, and I've done the same thing, I've had massive struggles at times where you go through whatever, you know, call it a season of sin or whatever, but you go through sin in your life. And that's a voluntary thing, by the way. Mm-hmm. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, who are you? You can't sleep at night. Honestly, you wrestle and say, am I really a follower of Christ or not? This is real Christian life with a flesh and a spirit.
Right.
That's this massive tug of war, okay? So the second question is, if you're in Christ, what do you do when you feel condemned to your sin? We're going to deal with that next week. So to answer the first question, are you and I truly in Christ? Let's peel back the onion one more layer. There's two aspects of this. First of all, there's a legal aspect. Okay, think of that as like technical regeneration that we've been talking about and we'll continue to. And there's a heart aspect. The heart aspect is our true desires. Who are you? Do you really love God? Okay. If you look at verse 7, who has Romans 8, 7? Can you read that, please?
Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so.
Okay, so if we look, first of all, at the legal aspect of are we in Christ, that verse points out that the unbeliever literally can't even follow Christ, okay, at all, okay? The thing we need to understand here, and this is really, really applicable to not just this topic, but it's applicable to our everyday lives when we're dealing with our kids, we're dealing with our neighbors, we're dealing with coworkers, and so forth. We need to understand this part of the gospel, okay? That verse says those people are not even able to do so. Why is that? A, they're unregenerate. They do not have the Spirit. But here's the thing I want you to get. Who is God in their life?
The enemy.
Themselves. There's only two gods available in everyone's life. It's either the Lord or it's you. Okay? The unregenerate person's God is themselves. That's the thing we have to understand. And if you're ever talking to somebody about the gospel or the things of God or what have you, understand that truth as you drill down with them and find out who they really are. Okay? Jesus said things like, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay? There's people who talk. And I'm not saying all these people are wicked, evil, malicious people. That's not my point. My point is they're unsaved. And the only way a person will ever change from being God of their own life to having Christ to be God of their life is through humility. It's through them humbling themselves and submitting to the gospel and saying, you know what? It's right that he is God and I am not. And it's pride. It's pride and it's a lack of humility. That's a really important thing that we need to understand when we talk about the legal aspect of who we are, okay? I think we all know this, but every human being has a DNA structure. Is everybody aware of that? Okay. All right.
I just found out
recently. Did you? Okay. Are there any, do you teach science?
Do you
like have anything on DNA that you could tell? If you can't, don't worry about it. But like how complex it is and how amazing it is.
Okay. How much time do you have?
Yeah. DNA is absolutely fascinating. If you can even go to dumb it down. If you go to YouTube and just like type in DNA fun facts on a search, you'll see stuff about DNA that's absolutely fascinating. Okay. When is DNA in each one of us established?
At conception.
At conception. at conception, your DNA is established. And what's it based on?
The chromosomes. Your parents' chromosomes.
Your parents. So DNA is established at conception, okay? Here's the thing I want you to note. That is true physically, and it's true spiritually. When you trust Christ as Lord, and it's legit, and it's honest, and He regenerates your soul, you literally have just gotten your DNA. You're a child of God. You're filled with the Spirit. And you can't change that. None of us here can go say, okay, well, I'm going to change my physical DNA. It doesn't work that way. It's fixed science. It doesn't move. Okay? It's the same thing with your spiritual DNA. It's super, super complex. I have a whole list of things that I jotted down one time about what happens to a person the moment they trust Christ. And that DNA happens. That transfer of righteousness happens. There's a whole list of things that happen. Okay? Yet, Jesus just simply says, you must be born again. That's the way He puts it. It's real simple. The point being, we're talking about legal status with God. If you have been filled with the Spirit, you have His DNA. Okay? Look at verse 9. Who has Romans 8, 9? Somebody read that.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him.
Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Okay? To make this a really thought-provoking thing to make this point, what if we said everyone who believes in Jesus goes to hell? Everybody's going, what? Everyone who believes in Jesus goes to hell except, and we fill in the blank. Before we fill in the blank, if you could, tell me what you think is not a proper answer in that blank. That people think is a proper answer.
Good works. Go to church.
Okay. Works. Going to church. What else?
Being a good person. Yeah.
Being a good person.
It's loving.
What else? How about somebody who says, well, I believe in Jesus?
Even the devils believe that in trouble.
Yeah. Exactly. So, what do you think the proper answer is? Everyone who believes in Jesus, which is the lip service Jesus was talking about, goes to hell except who?
Those who are born again. Those who are, our names are written in the book of Lamb's Book of Life.
Exactly. Exactly. I'll just summarize it by saying regenerate.
Right.
Or born again. I have a friend of mine, he used to be in my men's group. I'll not mention his name and I'll not mention his religion, but he has uncles and aunts who are, I'll just say, extremely religious and pray multiple times a day and so forth, and I question, because of their religion, whether they're really saved. And I tried to help him understand that the scriptures teach and Jesus taught that if you're going to be saved from the wrath to come, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must surrender to Christ, receive His grace, and repent. Okay? His answer was, let's agree to disagree. Because he doesn't like the whole born again thing.
Right.
It's like, you know, don't tell me that my uncle, who prays five times a day, is going to hell just because he's never been born again. That's a stake. This is true. Everyone who believes in Jesus goes to hell except, and we've already talked about it multiple times here, those who humble themselves and are regenerate, are born again. Okay? Trust Christ.
Yeah, John talks about those who believed but weren't going to heaven. He talks a lot about belief.
Correct. Correct. I hope in the next week or two to also look at Matthew 7 in context of Romans 8, where, you know, it said, many, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, done many wonderful works, and blah, blah, blah. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Okay? This is sort of a deep dive into the topic of being in Christ. Why? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, we have massive confusion going on these days as to what that actually means. And we don't want to get really narrow, although the Bible talks about a narrow gate, we don't want to get really narrow and say, here's who that is, and here's what it's based on. Because we don't want to offend people. We want to get along, okay? But the truth is, you must be born again. That's the bottom. On verse 9... Well, we read that. If you look at this, look at your handout. Now, this question here, the regenerate, if we say, who is this? Listen to this. Verse 9. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 13. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14, if you are being led by the Spirit of God, meaning the Spirit of God is leading you and you are deferring your daily will to His will, okay? These are just freeing things, okay? I was going to get into a little bit about what Paul means when he talks about being a slave. I'll try to put that off for the sake of time to maybe next week or the week after. But what we're talking about here is the freeing of our lives, being lived in the Spirit, and actually being in what the Bible calls slavery to Christ. Okay? There's freedom in that. Okay? And by the way, when we talk about slavery in the Bible, again, I'll try to unpack this later. Do not, please, take what we hear in the Bible as the word doulos and compare it to American slavery history. Two totally different things.
Correct.
Okay? American slavery history is evil from one end to the other. It's from start to finish, it's evil. What the Bible is talking about with slavery is His mastery over us. Okay? And the fact that we are His children and we obey Him. He's our master. We do what He says. That's biblical slavery.
Yeah, I was going to say, our type of slavery was considered man-stealing, which was the American type of slavery, and that was man-stealing was punishable by death.
Mm-hmm.
And more of the slavery of the, in the Scriptures was more of done because of our actions, and restitution was a necessary thing. Or it was a voluntary servanthood where you were a bond servant. You lived your life as a servant because they didn't have cash money and they just kind of worked as a group, and he wanted to be a part of that household, so he marked his ear against the doorpost that he assigned himself to that.
Yeah.
But the idea of man stealing, which was the basically a great deal of the slavery throughout Europe and the Arab nations and ours, was just basically man-stealing, which was...
Right. Yeah, all I'm trying to say is don't compare the two.
Yeah.
Okay? You could even talk about the topic of sex and say, okay, well, because there's prostitution and there's rape, all sex is evil. No, it's not. God created sex, and it's actually a good thing done in His manner. Okay? It's the same thing with slavery. Lastly, let's look at the heart aspect of this. And what I mean by the heart aspect is our true desires. Okay? This is sort of like what a regenerate person looks like. If you look at verse 4, he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That walk term is a constant action. Okay, it's a present participle that basically means it's a repeated action over and over.
Amen.
If you look at verse 5, he says, those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What does that mean? You know, we sort of struggle with that. In the Greek, it's the word phreneo, the word mind, which means, and this is the big deal, it's not just thinking. It's affections. It's what you love. It's how your fabric is. It's what you live for. Okay? That's what we mean by the mind set on the Spirit. Okay? Another way we could say this is it's simply saying what are you all about? What makes you tick? Like, what do you live for? Okay? There's a scripture, by the way, says, as a man thinketh, so is he, which is what we're talking about here. There's a really good quote here in Don Whitney's book, The Spiritual Disciplines. I'll read it real quick, talking about this. He says, since worship is focusing on and responding to God, regardless of what else we are doing, we are not worshiping if we are not thinking about God. You may be listening to a sermon, but without thinking of how God's truth applies to your life and affects your relationships with Him, you aren't worshiping. You may be singing holy, 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 but if you aren't thinking about God while singing it, you are not worshiping. You may be listening to someone pray, but if you aren't thinking of God and praying with them, you aren't worshiping. There is a sense in which all things done in obedience to the Lord, even everyday things at work and at home, are acts of worship. But these things are not substitutes for the direct worship of God. Worship often includes words and actions, but it goes beyond them to the focus of the mind and heart. Worship is the God-centered focus and response of the inner man.
Right.
It is being preoccupied with God, which is really the gist of what we're getting at here. Are we preoccupied with God? So no matter what you're saying or singing or doing at any moment, you are worshiping God only when you are focused on Him and thinking of Him. But whenever you do focus on the infinite worth of God, you will respond to worship as surely as the moon reflects the sun. This kind of worship is not in vain. What we're getting at here when Romans 8 talks about set the mind on, it's the affections. It's not just us going to Bible studies and learning stuff. It's our affections. What do we care about? Can someone read Romans 6:11 and then get Galatians 2:20 ready too? And we'll wrap up with this.
You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
That verse, Galatians 2:20, I think is the synopsis of our entire Christian life. Okay, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, which is what Paul's talking about, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the focus we're talking about when we're talking about the mindset on. So to just wrap up, I guess a basic question is, you know, Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:11, does that really describe you? Can you honestly say, that's who I am? I do struggle with sin. I do struggle with the flesh. But my trajectory, my walk, my mind being set on is the Lord. He is who I love, although totally imperfectly. He's who I love. Can you say that? Okay? And I would just ask you, if you're struggling with that a little bit, think about it. Go home. Pray about this. Think about it between you and the Lord and say, can I honestly say this is true in my life? If it's not, then maybe it's time to just come clean and say, you know what? Yeah, I've been in the hearing of the gospel for a long, long time, but I don't know that I'm born again. I don't know that I ever really committed my life to Christ. If that's the case, do that. Okay, there's no shame in that. There's glory in that. If, on the other hand, you can say, yes, that is me, okay? Rather than saying, well, Mike's whole lesson today was just a big waste of time, the thing I would ask you to do is just understand this truth deeply that's being talked about in Romans 8, 1 through 11, so that you can take it with you as you're walking around in this world of absolute confusion, where there's people who don't understand the clear gospel, okay? And they need to understand it. They need somebody like you to be able to dissect it for them to say, hey, here's the real gospel. It's not just believing in God. Okay? Questions?
I was going to say, you know, it talks about Christ. He died once for all. Mm-hmm. But then when he talks to us, he says, take up your cross daily.
Yeah.
I mean, I wish it would, I could just say, hey, one day I repented and completely don't have to worry about it again. But no, every day I have to take up the crucify
for sure.
the flesh.
Yep.
And where his, he died once.
For sure.
He doesn't have to be just like the priest every day after a sacrifice.
Yep. And if you can honestly say, I have no condemnation, even though I'm struggling, I have no condemnation. I have no eternal condemnation. Man, is that a reason for you to get on your knees and just praise God or what? Okay, this is the real deal of life that we're talking about.
That's right.
This isn't, you know, some aspect over here in the corner. This is who we are. And it's who we are in God's eyes, whether we are with Him or we're not. This is the big deal. And if we are, just praise Him forever because He's the one who gave it to you. So that's all I can say. Any other questions or comments? Richard?
These would be good verses for all of us to memorize because Paul is saying, here's what I need you to say.
Yeah.
I need to say who I am. So we need to speak it as believers and followers. We need to say it ourselves.
Amen.
Daily.
Yeah. For sure.
So I had come to this place probably about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, and I had gone to others saying, I don't think I'm saved by what the fruit of my life was. And the individuals that I went to didn't want to deal with the messiness of that. So what I want to say is if a brother or sister comes to you and says,
yeah,
I think this is where I'm at, and I'm convicted by this, be ready.
Absolutely.
You know, be ready to say okay. And not just say, oh, you're saved, don't
exactly.
worry about it, you know.
Yeah.
Be ready to dig in.
Yeah, Brandon's point is just totally spot on, and that's what I mean about the value of this section for those of us who believe. There are a ton of people like that. And what we tend to do, because we don't like conflict, we don't want to upset anybody, we try to rubber stamp everybody. Okay, well, you know, I've heard it here in the class. We hear a lot of stuff, prayer requests about Tom, Dick, and Harry. And it's like, I think they're a Christian. Based on what?
Right.
Because they have lip service? Because they say they believe in God? Is that the depth of our gospel?
Right.
So Brandon's point is just spot on. And that is when you can really help people to understand. We're not here to smack people upside the head. We're not here to judge people. We're here to help them understand the truth. Taking them from believing in God to the gospel. That's the point. So, anything else? Dave?
You spoke a little bit about affection.
Yes.
And there's a book by Jonathan Edwards called Religious Affection.
Yeah.
And it's really heavy-duty, deep, hard-to-read stuff. But it is good.
Yeah.
So, one more time, I love the Puritans. And if you want to grow, start reading stuff that's really hard and you struggle with and causes you to dig and pray and cry out, God, what is this guy saying?
Right. Right.
And the Spirit will reward you for your
absolutely
efforts. I think it's 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm not sure. He says, you'll get help from the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You will find me when you seek me with all your heart.
Right.
So that's not for secret churches. Father, thank you for this time. I just ask that you would help these truths to sink into all of our hearts, that we would be more truthful followers of you, and we'd be better equipped to represent you, not only in our own hearts and our own lives, but helping others, as Brandon had talked about. May you get the glory, Lord, and may you help us to understand you better and your truth better as we go through Romans. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.